Our scripture reading for this morning is from Hosea, chapter 6. So I'll give you a moment to turn there. Hosea 6, 1 through 3. I was just thinking when I was coming up here, I'll give you a minute to turn. 1 Peter, it says that the prophets in the Old Testament spoke about the coming of Jesus. Here's the trick, though. They didn't understand what they were talking about. Really cool. Let's hear what Hosea has to say. Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. This is the word of God for us.
If you are like me, you really dislike it when you make someone cry. Now, maybe you said the wrong thing, or you didn't come through on something you had said you would, you let someone down, and suddenly you're staring at the pain that you've just caused. And you feel about 2 inches tall. You've been there, right? You really dislike it when you make someone upset and cry. You'd do anything to make it right again. But did you ever think about this, that God grieves? God grieves when his people are disobedient. When his people are steeped in sin and choosing their own path and failing to walk in obedience to him, when we trade genuine worship of the Almighty God for something that just is a facade. The posture looks right. The attendance is full, but their hearts are far from him. Worship becomes hollow. The reason I mention that is because in the book of Hosea that we're studying together, we see and sense divine tears. A God who grieves. A God whose heart breaks for his people. And as we see God's hurting heart, which I realize is not a real feel-good message and maybe fits the weather for this morning, as we see God's hurting heart, we find restoration and healing for our own heart. That's what we're going to talk about today. So my name is John. Thrilled that you're with us today on this rainy Sunday morning. I'm praying that as you study God's word, he draws you closer to his heart. We are doing a study of the book of Hosea. Phil just read some verses for us there. So if you have a Bible, I hope you'll open it up. We're actually going to be in chapter 4. We will look at some of those verses in chapter 6. But this is week 4 of our study in this minor prophet of Hosea. He lived in the 8th century B.C., in the northern kingdom of Israel during the time of the divided kingdom, and he warned God's people about their unfaithfulness. So just as Hosea's wife Gomer was unfaithful, so the people of Israel had been unfaithful to Yahweh. So let's open our Bibles together to Hosea chapter 4. We will study this chapter in its entirety this morning. Starting at verse 1, Hosea chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. There is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. There is only cursing, lying, and murder, stealing, and adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Because of this, the land dries up. All who live in it waste away. The beasts of the field, the birds in the sky, and the fish in the sea are swept away. Let's stop there for now. So God brings an accusation we see there in verse 1. And that is, there is no faithfulness. There is no love. There is no knowledge of God in their land. I want to point something out here. The word for love that's used. It's a Hebrew word. It's one that I've mentioned before. I know it's one Caleb has mentioned before. It's probably on a short list of biblical words we should know, and it's the word hesed. Caleb can do the what's it called, the glottal, like the, yeah. I'm like hesed. He can do the hesed. That's the Hebrew word that's used there in this passage where the Lord brings this accusation saying there is no hesed. There is no love. Hesed is, a lot of times in the scripture, it's loving kindness. It is a loyalty. It is a family connection or covenant connection one with another. A love that sticks, you might say. That's hesed. And it's almost in this chapter, as we've kind of done a lot of the narrative in chapters 1 through 3 about Gomer and Hosea and his pursuit of her, and now we hear directly from the Lord to his people. It's almost as if God is saying, okay, our relationship is supposed to be hesed. What happened? That's the accusation that God is bringing. And I would say this, it's not the voice of an angry tyrant. Don't hear God's voice that way. I don't when I read this passage. I hear the heart of a father, a heartbroken father. And part of what the Lord is saying here, he's saying, I came to Abraham when he was totally undeserving, and I said I was going to bless him and all his. I delivered you out of the hand of slavery in Egypt. I prepared this beautiful land for you. I cleared the enemies out. I have covenanted with you. I've been faithful to you. I've chosen you. You're my people. You belong to me. And I've asked you for your hearts, and I've asked you for your love. But there is no love. Wasn't there a pop song a few years ago, Where is the Love? There is no faithfulness. He says there's not even an acknowledgement of God in this land. So we're going to walk through this passage today. We're going to walk through Hosea chapter 4. We're going to see three truths as we study this. That God sees our unfaithfulness. That God grieves over our unfaithfulness. And that, what good news, God forgives our unfaithfulness. He sees our unfaithfulness. He grieves over it, and he forgives it. So let's begin with God seeing our unfaithfulness. From these first few verses, we sense that God sees pretty clearly what's happening, not just in the lives, but in the hearts of his people. He sees everything. If you know the Reisner family, you know that we love social games. So, Mafia, Avalon. And those games, there are some of the characters who are on the side of evil. And of course, you don't know who that is. And you're to figure out, you're to root out who are the bad ones in your midst. We love those games. We play those games regularly. What's difficult about them is everyone is claiming we're working together. I'm on your team. You're like, can I trust you? Are you really? And then you add in different roles where really I'm not on good or bad. I was just trying for you to fail. We love those games. And the the funniest parts are when you actually, you are on the side of evil, but you convince someone on the side of good, like, yeah, we're working together, we got this, we're going to win, and then there's the big moment of reveal. I betrayed you. I wasn't actually good. I was evil. By the way, when I play, I am always suspected of being evil. Always. You can trust me. Real life, those social games. Real life, those social games. I keep telling people that. The reason I mention that is because that's not how it is with God. He sees it all. He's not fooled by who you pretend to be. He knows exactly who you are. He sees you for who you are. He sees the times where you do well, and he is that proud dad. In fact, the scriptures admonish us to do that. Find out what pleases the Lord. But he also sees when we stumble. He sees our unfaithfulness. And even as we read these first few verses in Hosea chapter 4, you might think, historical context, we are understanding, and it's good to read the Bible in that way, and we are. You might think, those were Israel's problems. You know how they were worshiping pagan gods and bowing down to wooden idols? You might think, that's not our problem. Ah, but is it? Because I believe the same spiritual sickness that overtook them, we struggle with today. We can look there closely at the accusations the Lord brings. In verse 2, cursing, lying, murder, stealing, adultery. I mean, there's a sermon on each of those, okay? So we're going to have to be brief. They break all bounds, meaning they're throwing off any constraint, any limitation. When the Lord says, this is the right thing. This is the boundary. This is where I want my people to be safe and to be whole. They say, ah. And of course, violence and bloodshed. I believe these are ancient sins, but they still wear modern clothes. Like our wounds can still very much wound. Our words can very much still wound, cause division and hurt. We're tempted to hide the truth, shade the truth, twist the truth, right? So we look better, or so we gain more. We can have that spirit of stealing, even if we're not breaking into homes and robbing others, we cut corners when we shouldn't. And we say, well, I haven't committed murder, but Jesus says, if you've hated your brother in your heart, you're guilty as one. Adultery is still alive and well. Damaging marriages, but probably even more prevalent in lustful thoughts. And underneath this all, what the people of Israel were doing, and what people today, you and I, struggle with as well, is trading the pure presence of God and the abundant life walking with Him and in Him, in Christ, for something hollow, something empty. And I'm here to say God sees it all. There is no fooling Him. He sees it all. And His word doesn't call us to mask over our sin, or to manage it, to hide it. It calls us to name it, to lay it down, to come home to Christ. In fact, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 7:10 that godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. So it's in that recognition of our sin. It's in that humility that says, I have messed up, and I'm willing to admit it and to name it and to confess it, that we find salvation, that we are truly needy of the Lord. So if you don't recognize that you need saved, well, then you don't need a Savior. Let's keep reading in Hosea chapter 4. We read verses 1 through 3, so let's pick it up at verse 4. But let no one bring a charge, let no one accuse another, for your people are like those who bring charges against a priest. You stumble day and night, and the prophets stumble with you. So I will destroy your mother. Again, talking about the nation of Israel. And somewhat drawing on that metaphor of Gomer, the mother of the adult of children born in adultery. Verse 6, my people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you as my priest. Because you've ignored the law of your God, I will also ignore your children. The more priests there were, the more they sinned against me. They exchanged their glorious God for something disgraceful. They feed on the sins of my people and relish their wickedness. And it will be like people, like priests. I will punish both of them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. They will eat but not have enough. They will engage in prostitution but not flourish. Because they've deserted the Lord to give themselves to prostitution. Old wine and new wine take away their understanding. He says, my people consult a wooden idol, and a diviner's rod speaks to them. A spirit of prostitution leads them astray. They are unfaithful to their God. They sacrifice on the mountaintops and burn offerings on the hills under oak, poplar, and terebinth, where the shade is pleasant. Therefore, your daughters turn to prostitution, your daughters-in-law to adultery. And the Lord says, I will not punish your daughters when they turn to prostitution, nor your daughters-in-law when they commit adultery, because the men themselves consort with harlots and sacrifice with shrine prostitutes. A people without understanding will come to ruin. Let's stop there. There's so much there for us. Did you notice in verse 6, the Lord says, my people are destroyed from a lack of knowledge. And I just want to be clear on that, that knowledge isn't just information. It's not just the degree, the letters that come after your name, or even your how-to, your expertise in a certain field. It's relationship. It's a personal knowledge, really the biblical knowing of another. Let's just set a little more historical context as we study this passage, because part of what is coming out here is rooted in and influenced and affected by some previous historical happenings. So to better understand, to more fully understand what's happening, we go back to when the kingdom divided, north and south. So when Israel broke away from Judah, which was the southern kingdom, the king in the north, King Jeroboam, he set up two golden calves at both ends of the northern kingdom, one in the north, one in the south, at Dan and at Bethel. He told the people, you don't need to go to Jerusalem anymore. Like, you don't need to go down into the southern kingdom of Judah. You can worship here. You can worship these false gods here. You can read about that, by the way, in 1 Kings chapter 12. Well, so you had this whole system in Israel of priests and Levites who carried out these worshipful duties, and they're like, no, we're not interested in doing that. That doesn't really fit with what God has called us to do. So there was a mass exodus of the priests and the Levites, the spiritual leaders, who went south into Judah. Jeroboam, king in the north, says, I don't need them. Who cares? I can pick my own priests. So he starts handpicking his people and saying, you're a priest now. Come and serve as part of this worship. Golden calves. They then set up additional idols. Some of them were in the form of goats. So here's what you had. You had in the northern kingdom men who had the right robes on. They had that look of holiness, but they were morally bankrupt. They had zero qualifications or knowledge of God and his word, and yet they were spiritually leading the people. That's kind of the situation that's happening. And we see there in verse 7 of Hosea chapter 4 where the Lord says, they exchanged their glorious God for something disgraceful. That's what he's talking about. It's a joke. It's a facade. It's not authentic worship of the one true God. It's all fake. Why does this matter? Well, because God invites us into an exclusive relationship with him. The Bible says you cannot serve two masters. And so when he calls people to worship, it's not worship Yahweh on Saturdays and then go worship the goat god other days of the week. No. That's what the people were doing. And other detestable practices. You kind of picked up on that in some of the verses we read, and I'll spare us all the details. Detestable worship practices. And really, I would say this is the whole point of Hosea. That just as a spouse grieves the infidelity of the other, so God grieves over our unfaithfulness. He sees our unfaithfulness, and he grieves over it. And I said this last week, and I think it's worth repeating. You are Gomer. I am Gomer. Our unfaithfulness, our sin, has caused heartbreak for the one who made us, the one who loves us. Every person has sinned. Not just criminals, not just people on death row, not just murderers, not just bad people, not just the unchurched. You and I, we've all sinned. And our sin separates us from God. That's part of the human condition, made in God's image and yet flawed. A proclivity to do wrong and to mess up and separate ourselves from God. And not only that, it means we then deserve punishment for our wrongs. That we deserve hell, as God has instituted and ordained his world and creation and the end of times. That's what we deserve. But that's why Jesus came. Because Jesus took the punishment that was meant for you, that was meant for me. He willingly laid down his life, and he had lived a perfect, sinless life. He was that perfect, spotless lamb, without defect, without blemish. He willingly went to the cross. He then became the atoning sin, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Jesus. Only Jesus. No one else could have done that. Only Jesus, the perfect sacrifice. And what that means then is, as we look to him in faith, as we turn to him and recognize God grieves over our sin, we seek his forgiveness. We put our trust in him as Savior, recognizing we need to be saved. And he fills us with freedom and hope. He has set eternity in our hearts, knowing we will spend eternity with him forever in the presence of God. And now he fills us with gratitude for all he's done. We're so thankful for the Lord, and we eagerly await his sure return. And there's this story in the Bible. We don't have time to get into it today, but you know, Caleb mentioned this morning as we went to the Lord in worship, like, what if Jesus were in the room? He's not in the room physically. He is here as his people gather, as his body. But the story in Scripture is Jesus literally, physically in the room. And a woman who worships big, who anoints him, who uses even her tears to clean his feet. And Jesus says this, whoever has been forgiven much loves much. So it's in that recognition of how much we've been forgiven, how much the Lord has done for us, that we learn and we grow in our gratitude and our response to him. Okay, let's keep reading. I want to get through the rest of Hosea chapter 4. We left off at verse 14, so let's pick it up at verse 15. Though you, Israel, commit adultery, do not let Judah become guilty. Again, we're talking about two kingdoms, north and south. Israel's the one in the north. Judah was a more godly nation. They were not conquered at the same time as Israel. That actually happened years later due to their own issues. But here's what the Lord says then. Do not go to Gilgal. Do not go up to Beth Aven. In fact, Beth Aven, let me just point this out as we read it. Beth Aven means house of wickedness. It's a derogatory, the Lord is actually using some sarcastic, biting humor here. It's a derogatory term for Bethel, which is house of God, and which was one of the places of false worship that Jeroboam had set up with the golden calf. So he's saying, Bethel, the house of God, has been turned into Beth Aven, the house of wickedness, so don't go there. And do not swear, as surely as the Lord lives. He says, the Israelites are stubborn, check this out, like a stubborn heifer. God just called us heifers. How then can the Lord pasture them like lambs in a meadow? Ephraim is joined to idols. Leave him alone. Even when their drinks are gone, they continue their prostitution. Their rulers dearly love shameful ways. A whirlwind will sweep them away, and their sacrifices will bring them shame. Sin always has consequences. The Lord is saying to his people here, you've done it your way. You've chased after the pagan gods of the surrounding nations. You've entered into even detestable practices that I forbid in my law. And so that means death and destruction, despair. Can you hear the Assyrian army marching in from the north? But see, the Lord has invited his people, including us, into the abundant life where we trust him, where we say, Lord, I want your way. I want your plan. Because God knows what's best for you. Because God leads you, as the scripture says in Psalm 23, in paths of righteousness. Paths of righteousness for his name's sake, where goodness and mercy follow you all the days of your life. What are we working on memorizing from Hosea 10:12? Sow righteousness for yourselves. Reap the fruit of unfailing love. By the way, that's Hesed. What it's saying is, as you follow God's lead and do things God's way, it's beautiful, it's abundant, it's wonderful. That's where flourishing and life and hope and joy are. It's when you go your own path. It's when you follow the crowd. It's when you're influenced to do those things that you know God has ordained as wrong, that death and destruction come. Israel, it seems, was really good at ritual. Like, they kept going with their practices and their religion, even like their sacrifices. They were good at ritual. They were terrible at relationship. They said the prayers, they went to the services, they went to the festivals, but their hearts were far from God. That's why he calls them stubborn heifers. If you've worked with cattle, you've had those experiences yourself. And that's God's view of humanity. He says, this is the way to the green grass and the pasture and the fresh spring. I think I shared the story about the heifer that Caleb almost ran over. It wasn't good enough what the farmer had provided. That creature went out in search of something better, risking its own demise. Okay, here's what I want to do. I want to jump down in our passage all the way to chapter 6. Chapter 5 keeps going with the judgments. I want to look at the first verses in chapter 6. This is where Phil read for us a few minutes ago. So Hosea chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he'll heal us. He's injured us, but he'll bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he'll revive us. On the third day, he'll restore us, that we may live in his presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he'll appear. He'll come to us like winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. Let's keep reading there. What can I do with you, Ephraim? These are the words of the Lord. These are the words of grief coming from the cry of a heartbroken father. What can I do with you, Judah? As a parent, you've probably said those same things. Insert your child's name. Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. Therefore, I cut you to pieces with my prophets. I killed you with the words of my mouth. And then my judgments go forth like the sun. And the Lord says, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. If we look closely at verse 6 there, which is a very familiar verse, the NIV, which I'm reading, many other English translations use the word mercy. The Lord says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Anybody want to guess what the Hebrew word used there is? It's the obvious choice. What is it? Hesed. Good try. Let's say it together. Hesed. The word used in verse 6 is hesed. In a way, I'm like, mercy actually isn't my favorite translation of that verse then. Because hesed means this loving kindness, this loyalty. God saying, I don't want your rituals, I want your hearts. In fact, in looking at this in a bunch of different English translations, there's a translation that I consult often. It's very readable, called God's Word Translation. I really like Hosea 6:6 in God's Word Translation. Let me share that with you. I want your loyalty, not your sacrifices. I want you to know me, not to give me burnt offerings. In fact, Jesus quotes this verse in Matthew 9, verse 13. It's when the Pharisees are criticizing him for eating with sinners. And the Lord says, go and learn what this means. And he quotes it. The Lord says, I desire hesed. I desire your loving kindness, your loyalty, your mercy toward God and your fellow humans. more than I desire sacrifice. And here's what we really learn and sense from that. It's quite possible to be very religious and yet far from God. It's quite possible to have all of the outward appearance right, down to the Christian apparel, and be far from God. In Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17, he helps us understand even more fully that our salvation depends not so much on what we know as who we know. John 17:3. Now this is eternal life, Jesus says. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. So don't believe the lie that says following Jesus is boring. Really, what the world offers is that's what's fun and good, and boy, the Christian walk then is just trying with all my might to avoid those wonderful things with the hope that someday I'll be rewarded for that. Don't believe that lie. Instead, embrace the abundance, the hope, the joy, the peace, the beauty, the power of a relationship with the God of the universe. And follow those paths of righteousness that he leads you in, because he fiercely loves you. He, the scriptures say, is jealous for you. So this God sees our unfaithfulness, he grieves over our unfaithfulness, and what good news, God forgives our unfaithfulness. We heard it there in chapter 6, I hope you have your Bible with you still, and open in front of you, those first verses, that we can return to the Lord. Even after all their betrayal, God says, you're still my people, and I still wait. Yep, the enemy's going to come and exile you, conquer you, but you're still my people, you're still going to come back. Hosea, I know she was unfaithful to you, but take her back. God still forgives even the times where we are unfaithful, because he is a faithful God. So he promises that if we turn to him, he will heal us. So you've not gone too far. No one has. That relative, that friend, they haven't messed up too badly. They haven't sinned so greatly that God cannot forgive them yet. You know, we sometimes think that, like, I'm too steeped in darkness. I'm too far gone. Hosea just has fingerprints of Jesus all over it, by the way, including these verses. Did you notice there that emphasis on the third day? God on the third day, it says, will overcome. On the third day, will reverse that darkness and that curse and that desperation. On the third day, God will give victory. That's a foreshadowing of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. What good news that God stands ready to forgive, to welcome us back to himself and to his heart. A couple action steps I want to leave you with today as we kind of wrap up this study of Hosea chapter 4 and part of verse 6. The first is to come clean with Christ. That is, to acknowledge what's broken in your life, what has come between you and God. Don't hide it. He already knows it. Confess your sin. Allow Christ to heal you and restore you. Come clean with Christ. Second action step is then to come back to his heart. You know, I think for many of us here today, we've done a pretty good job of keeping up the image, keeping up the appearances. But we know that our relationship with God has suffered, and it's because of our sin. We know that we're stubborn like a heifer. We know that in those moments where God feels distant, it's not because he's moved, it's because we've done wrong. That we've grown complacent, that we have been discontented. So come back to his heart. Return to that God who grieves over the distance between you and him, who delights in relationship, communion, friendship with his people. Here's the cry of scripture from Paul in Philippians chapter 3. I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. Yes, the power of his resurrection, even participating with him in his sufferings, because becoming like him in his death and somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. So return to him with that eagerness to commune with them. And then third action step is to come alive with compassion. The question is simply, will you allow God's steadfast love, that hesed, that he has shown you, to soften your heart and to stir fresh devotion to him? Will you allow God's boundless love to move you to care for others with the same love that you've experienced from him? So Hosea, it shows us that God's grief isn't this love that grieves. It isn't out of anger. It's the grief of a love that refuses to give up. It's like the ache of a father whose children have wandered, who don't answer the phone when he calls, who seem to have forgotten him. And yet even in the grief, the love of God says, just come home. Just return to me, and I will heal you. I will restore you. Because when we wander, when we stumble, when we falter, when we do wrong, God doesn't just write us off. He invites us to come back. When our love for him grows cold, he invites us to step closer, to rekindle that love for him, to sense and to hear again how much he loves us, because our love for him is a direct response to his love for us. And he says, I don't care about the songs and the sacrifices and the ritual and the outward appearance. What I care about is your heart. What I'm longing for is that hesed, that loving kindness, that loyalty, that friendship. I want you to know me. That's what God's heart is saying. That's what we saw in Hosea 6:6. So don't just go through the motions. Draw near to the Lord in sincere faith. Because what God wants most is not your sacrifice. It's you. Let's pray. Lord God, how thankful we are for the good news of your word. That though we've done wrong, you stand ready to forgive and to heal and to restore what's been broken. That you are a faithful God. And so, Lord, before you, the God who sees everything, the God who perceives our thoughts from afar, we say, oh God, would you forgive us our wrongs? Would you help us? Would you bring people into our life? Would you bring conviction by your Holy Spirit? Would you give us faith, Lord? We believe, Lord. Help our unbelief. Because we want to walk in that newness of life, that freedom that only comes with being in Christ. And so, Lord, thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for the amazing ways that you draw us to yourself, Lord. We pray for this day that you have given us as a gift today, that if we hear your voice, we would not harden our hearts, but surrender to you, the God of the universe, the lover of our souls. So Lord, we place our lives in your hands with gratitude, praying it in Jesus' name.